Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This series, Advent Waiting with Friends, invites us to walk alongside Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary, Simeon, and Anna as we learn how to wait for Christ with hope and faith. Through their lives, we discover what it looks like to long for God's promises, prepare our hearts, and welcome Christ's presence, past, present, and future. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 14. So please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, or you may choose to follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." If you could please respond with "Thanks be to God." And now, please stand in body or in spirit for the reading of God's word. "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, this morning, on the eve of another year, we are taking some time to reflect on God's good gifts, the privilege of his nearness, and the gift of his righteous law. Our text today is from Deuteronomy. And a few moments ago, Phil gave us an overview of the context in which the book was written. It's worth noting that these words of Moses came to the people of Israel during a time of transition, as they ended their long season of desert wandering and prepared to enter into the promised land. There is a psychological term for these kinds of seasons of transition. It's called liminal space, a time in which we find ourselves standing between where we've been and where we're going. It can be a time of uncertainty where we feel disoriented or anxious. But these seasons of life are crucial for growth, self-reflection, and for transformation. As the Israelites stood on the precipice of entering the promised land, I can imagine that they felt a sense of excitement coupled with uncertainty. There are always significant questions that occur to us as we step out in faith. Questions like, will God go with me, or will God make a way? I think this text offers encouragement for us today because many of us find ourselves in a season of transition, both personally and certainly as a church. It's good to know that one of the main promises that God gives to his people as they face transition, as they follow him into the unknown, is the promise of his presence. There are a lot of great examples of God promising to be with his people. But today we are going to focus on the great text from Deuteronomy 4. Let's read verse 7 again. It says, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him?" Today in this short devotional time, we are going to focus on three things: God's nearness as privilege, practicing the privilege through prayer, and Jesus as the source of the privilege of nearness. So God's nearness as privilege, practicing the privilege through prayer, and Jesus as the source of the privilege of nearness. As we think about the idea of privilege, it occurs to me that the word can be emotionally charged. Our modern idea of privilege concerns special rights or advantages granted to a particular person or group because of certain aspects of their identity, including things like race, gender, education, and wealth. This kind of privilege often produces injustice and exclusion. But we see a very different kind of privilege portrayed in the Bible. Any notion of biblical privilege is connected to a relationship with God and has nothing to do with social status or personal merit. The privilege of nearness that we see in Scripture is anchored in divine choice and covenantal grace, not personal righteousness or achievement. In other words, it's a gracious gift from God. Let's look at two key passages in the book of Deuteronomy that drive this point home. Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery." Here we see that God's choosing of the people had nothing to do with their greatness. Rather, it was an act of God's love and an expression of faithfulness as he kept a promise that he had made long ago to their ancestors. Let's look at another passage. Deuteronomy chapter 9 says, "Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." These verses help us understand that it is not by greatness, not by achievement, and not by personal righteousness that God draws near to his people. The nearness of God is not something that we can earn or achieve. It is a gift that God graciously gives to his people. And that's why the term privilege is fitting when it comes to a Christian understanding of the nearness of God. But the paradox is that understanding this kind of grace-based privilege leads not to entitlement, but to humility and a heart to serve. In fact, the privilege of God's nearness that the people of Israel received was meant to have an outward focus. God's people were meant to be a light to the nations so that God's salvation would extend to the very ends of the earth. God intends the good news of Jesus to extend to all of humanity. And that's why we see every tribe, nation, and tongue worshiping God at the end of time in Revelation 7. That's why we see the poor and the marginalized invited to the banquet of God in Luke 14. And that's why the offer of redemption extends to every knee that will bow to Jesus. The privilege of God's nearness is a gift of grace, and it's incredible to think that God is attentive to people like you and people like me. Before we move on, I think it's worth noting that all of this is truly a great foundation for extending compassion and welcome to others, because we ourselves have been welcomed into the privilege of nearness through Christ. We've been welcomed into the privilege of nearness. And what is one of the ways that we practice the privilege? Let's look again at Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, "The Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him." Prayer. The Lord is near to his people when we pray to him. Prayer is an important spiritual discipline that helps us cultivate an awareness of God's presence and deepen our relationship with him. Time doesn't permit us to spend a lot of time here, but be encouraged knowing that God is near to us when we pray. Some of us struggle to know where to begin with prayer. I certainly feel that way sometimes. And I found it helpful to pray verses from the Psalms or to pray simple prayers like, I love you, God. I love you. I know you love me. Here I am. I find this simple kind of prayer that I learned from authors like Henry Nouwen can be a good place to start. Whatever it looks like, the important thing is that we practice the privilege of God's nearness through prayer. There's one last thing that I want to share with you today. Here at Central, we like to say that the good news of Jesus is the center of everything that we do. And in these last moments, I want to say a few things about the one who makes the privilege of nearness with God possible. Worship team, I'm going to invite you back, and we're going to sing together in a moment. The Bible consistently teaches that humanity cannot achieve the nearness to God on our own efforts. And yet, there's a human tendency to think that we can earn our salvation. We see the way to God as a matter of human effort. We trust in other things to give us a sense of worth and peace that only God can give us. Metaphorically speaking, we attempt to climb the holy mountain to be in the presence of God. So far, we've been speaking about God's nearness as sheer gift, and rightfully so. And yet, it should be acknowledged that ascending the holy mountain is an apt metaphor for drawing near to God. Let's look at Psalm 24. It says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." Here, the psalmist portrays drawing near to God as a matter of ascension. But it's important to remember that the emphasis here is on the standards required for approaching a holy God. But the problem is that in all of human history, there's only one person who ever met the perfect standards of clean hands and a pure heart required for drawing near to God. And that's Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, both fully human and fully divine. We might look at it this way. Jesus Christ ascended the holy mountain on our behalf and drew near to God so that we might receive the privilege of God's nearness. And that's why Scripture portrays salvation and the nearness of God, not as humanity climbing to God, but as a matter of God coming down to humanity. Do you see that? It's grace. Or we might consider this. On the cross, as he was about to die, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To be forsaken means to be abandoned or deserted. In his death, Jesus experienced the God-forsakenness that we deserve because of our sin, so that we might receive the nearness of God that he deserves because of his righteousness. That is what it costs to secure the privilege and the gift of nearness to God. And so if you're ever wondering if God truly loves you, look to the cross and remember what God has done to draw us close. In Christ, you and I, though undeserving, have received the privilege of nearness to God. And anytime we face a season of transition, it's not just that God will make a way for us, it's that God has given himself to us and that he has promised to be near us. This is the good news of Jesus. We invite you to stand now and we're going to sing of this grace together.
Well, thank you so much, Corey, for unwrapping this first gift here for us. What a beautiful gift, right? From beginning to end, the promise of God being close to us is just something very beautiful. We turn our attention to this second gift. The second gift is a little bit different. How many of you have ever received a gift you didn't really like or want? While living overseas, Martha and I once received a gift of matching tea towels with our names engraved on them in stylized Christmas lettering. Nice enough, but not really our taste. Who among us has not ever re-gifted a box of chocolates or cookies that you didn't really like? Our second gift is one which, at first, you might think is the kind of gift you don't really want to receive. Well, it's my desire, it's my goal, it's my sense of purpose this morning to convince you that despite first impressions, this second gift that we have is one of the most essential gifts for living a full life. This gift can be described using several words. Decrees and laws, I think, are the ones in the text that we read. Rules, regulations, instructions. Okay, true feelings. Put up your hand if you love rules. Okay, there's some of you who are starting to put your hands up. Some of us are rule followers, and some of us are, well, not so much, let's say. As we think about rules, it doesn't take long for us to figure out that not all rules are equal. There are good rules, and there are horrible rules. We might think of parents instructing children. Kids, here's a rule for you. Before you come to go across a busy street, make sure you look both ways. Is that a good rule? That's a pretty good rule. We might imagine fictitiously that a leader of some kind who is a little bit full of himself creates a law that says, in my city, I want everybody to go on red lights and stop on green lights. Is that a good rule? Probably not. There are good rules, there are horrible rules. And what we need to do as we look at this second gift that Moses is describing is to look specifically at how he's describing this gift of rules. So come with me. We'll go back in our time machine and go back 3,500 years and listen to exactly how Moses describes this gift. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 again in the verse right after the one that Corey was looking at with us earlier. Verse 8 says this, "And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?" Righteous laws. What does the word righteous mean? Essentially, the word righteous has to do with right. What is good, what is right. These laws and decrees that have been given to the people by Moses, Moses says these are righteous. They're right. They're good. What Moses is saying to these people, he's saying, look around. Look at all these other nations around you. Look at Egypt where you came from and the kind of laws that they had there. And compare them with the kind of laws that God has given to you through me over these last 40 years. If you go back, of course, and read the earlier book of Exodus, you will see that the Ten Commandments sit right at the heart of this gift of laws and commands given to the people in those days. But there were many other instructions also given throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and they were instructions that would help the people to learn how to live together as a community. You remember they were delivered out of Egypt as pretty much a ragtag family, disorganized, the large family of Abraham. But now God is establishing them as a nation, and he's giving them instructions on how to live together in community. And so these laws would cover all kinds of things, like public health and justice, the economy. And Moses says to them, this is a beautiful gift from God. God who made you and called you to be his people. So these are the laws that we find in the Torah, the laws that Moses wrote down and gave to the people and said to them, don't forget that these laws that I'm giving you today are truly a gift from God. But now we fast forward in time, and as we look through the remainder of our Bibles, what we see is that just as God spoke to Moses on that day, God continued to speak throughout history to different people. And so he spoke to some people who wrote down the narrative story of the kings. He spoke to King David, who wrote many of the Psalms. He spoke to some people like Solomon, who wrote words of wisdom. He spoke to prophets who called the people to pay attention to who God was and how he was calling them to live in this world. And then, of course, we come to really the center point of the whole story, when God himself becomes human and speaks to us in person. Isn't that amazing? He speaks to us in person. And we have these gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who wrote down the sayings, and they're given to us. And we have them as a gift. And then we see God equipping Dr. Luke to write the story of the early growth of the church. And then we see God equipping a man named Paul, who wrote letters to churches. And that comes to us as a gift. And this whole book, my friends, is what we call the Word of God. And today, what I want us to do, picking up on the story of the gift that Moses is talking about to his people back then, 3,500 years ago, we can talk about today and say and understand and reflect today on the fact that the Word of God that we hold in our hand is an unmatched gift. It is the gift that God has given to us. He has spoken to us. But of course, many people in our world have doubts about this book and would say you can't really trust it. Let me suggest three reasons why we can trust this word. I want to suggest we can trust this word that we have in our hands because of its source. God, our Creator, the Creator of everything that exists, has spoken this word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, all scripture is what? God-breathed, right? Inspired. All scripture is God-breathed. These words come from God himself through human agents. We can trust because it's coming from the God who made us. Let's think about an illustration for this. Let's say fictitiously that I have enough money to buy a brand new car, and let's say I buy a Chevrolet, and let's say it's still on warranty, but it begins to have this strange malfunction, and none of the local mechanics I take it to can figure it out. Where should I go to try to find the authoritative answer to that malfunction? Well, I should probably go to the people who made that car, right? Because they have the original design, the original blueprints. You get the picture, right? Where should we go to the complex struggles and problems of human life? Well, shouldn't we go to the person who created human life? We can trust these words because they come from God himself, the God who made us, the God who made everything that exists. Not only should we trust this word because of its source, I want to suggest we can also trust this word because of its purpose. And this next verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 follows up on what Paul had said. Let me read the whole of these verses, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, men and women of God, followers of Jesus, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. to live life. It's amazing. So often we think that rules are given to restrict our freedom. I think this is particularly what we think of when we're children. Our parents give us these rules because they don't want us to have fun. But hear me, righteous laws, these kinds of righteous laws that God gives to us are the exact opposite. They're not given to restrict life. In fact, it's only through these laws that we find fullness of life and freedom to flourish. Let's think of another illustration for a moment. Let's imagine that you and I love to play soccer. Which I don't mind playing soccer. I'm not very good at it, but I like playing it. What do we need in order to enjoy a good game of soccer? We need a soccer ball, probably. We need something to establish where the goals are, maybe a coat here and a coat there, or proper net. We need some lines around something to define the field. But what else do we need? In order to play soccer together, we need to have a common understanding of the rules that govern soccer, right? Let's say that someone wants to play but doesn't really understand, and so this person picks up the ball and begins to run all over the field with it and throw it into the net. Is that soccer? It's not soccer. You can't enjoy soccer unless you have an understanding of the body of rules that govern soccer. My friends, this gift that we have in our hands is given to us by God so that we can understand how life works, how God designed human life to be worked. This book is designed to give us the freedom to live life fully. And Jesus himself said, you remember John chapter 10, I have come so that you might have life and have it to the full, abundantly. So we can trust this word because of its source. It comes from God himself, the God who made us. We can trust this word because of its purpose. Its purpose is to give us an understanding of how human life is designed to work. But thirdly, I want to suggest we can also trust this word because of its heart. What do I mean by that? The book of Psalms, which Corey referred to earlier, is written really as a book of worship. And I love the way some of the psalmists describe the law, right? So Moses had said to them years before some of the Psalms at least were written that this body of laws, these righteous laws, is a gift. It's an unmatched gift in the world. It comes from the God who made you to show you how life is meant to work. And so Psalm 19 declares this, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Psalm 119 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It shows me how to live. Well, so much more could be said. So much more could be said. But my friends, the main purpose in unwrapping this second gift today is to remind us of the precious gift that we do have in this book. And may we remember, may we be reminded again that there is no other piece of literature in the world like this book. And may we pay attention to it. Worship team, I'll invite you to come back. But what should we do? What should we do with these two gifts that we've unwrapped this morning, this gift of nearness, this gift of having the sense of God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, that the God who made us is actually close to us. And I'd like to tie a ribbon between these two presents, a ribbon between these two gifts, because really, as we come to this second gift of the word that God has spoken to us, we realize that it's not just a book that we have in our hands. We have a relationship with God who is near to us. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing as we seek to understand how to live life. And as we stand on this transition point between 2025 and 2026, it's not my intention this morning to invite you to make a New Year's resolution. But it is my intention to really draw your attention to the sense of privilege that we have, the gift that we have of the word in our hands, so that we would put some habits into our lives as we go into 2026 that would get us deeper into this word. And let it shape our lives, let it shape our thinking, let it shape our futures. When it comes to the gift of the word, let me give you three statements, three encouragements. The first one, I would say, read it until you love it. Read it until you love it. You know, reading the Bible can be hard work. And there's some parts of it you want to say, what, really? So my second point is read it till you love it. But if you're not reading it, you won't get the richness. But also you need to read it carefully and prayerfully. That's number two. Read it till you love it, but read it prayerfully and carefully. So you need to learn how to read the Bible, learn from others. There's so many tools to help you read the Bible. And if you don't know how to access those, then please come talk to us. We'd be happy to help you find tools that will help you to do daily reading of Scripture. But read it carefully and read it prayerfully. Kind of relates back to Corey's emphasis on prayer. But thirdly, read it with other followers of Jesus. We need to read this word together. So if you're not part of a small group of some kind that's reading the word together, let me strongly encourage you to figure out how to do that in 2026. We need to read the word together. In James chapter 1, James writes to us and he says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So as we finish up this year and as we look towards next year, can we celebrate these two gifts that were given 3,500 years ago to the people of Israel that are still very present and very alive in our lives today. We have God near to us, and we have his word in our hands. Let's receive them and live into them. Let us pray together. Father, thank you so much for reminding us of these incredible gifts that you've given to us. Lord, forgive us for seasons of our lives where perhaps we've just let our Bibles lie on the shelf. Would you motivate us, Lord, by your amazing grace and love? And would you help us to engage? Would you help us to read? Would you help us to absorb the truth of your word so that it would enliven us, it would inspire us, it would cause us to have a growing understanding of what it means to live life fully. Help us to help each other. Help us to remind each other that you are near. Yeah, Jesus made all the difference in the world in that regard. And the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us. And so we thank you for the gift of nearness and for the gift of your word. Lead us forward and help us to pay attention and to live into the gifts you've given us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.